And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Fear not. And yet, well, Jesus sounds less than encouraging as he warns the 12 what is waiting for them out there. And we already heard a little of that last week at the beginning of this passage when Jesus said that they'd be flogged, dragged before authority for the sake of witness, that they were going to be sheep set out in the midst of wolves. But still, they would have his power with them, his peace. They would be heralding the kingdom, making his grace and mercy present and real wherever they went because of his compassion. So, as we all forge on into this green season, we are heartened to know that we are the sheep that Christ has compassion for. We are the harvest that he is gathering, and we herald the kingdom too, by living in Christ and having him in us as we go about our varied callings. But today's reading, yikes. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Do not fear those who can kill the body. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father. Where's the gospel, the hope, the consolation here? As we seek to grow into the faith and life of Christ, these words stand as a stark reminder that following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. It has a deadly seriousness to it that we must be aware of, lest we find ourselves among those who finally take offense at the whole thing and give up on it. So what is going on here, and what does it have to do with us? Last week, you might remember this, we began this passage in Matthew. I noted that Professor Gibbs argues persuasively that much of this has to do with what the 12 apostles faced as they heralded the kingdom to Judea and Galilee in the first century. Indeed, they did not finish proclaiming Jesus to all the scattered sheep of Israel before Christ visited judgment upon the nation via the Romans and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. However, this all does not only concern the apostles. As we move through this green season, traditionally called the church's half year or semester ecclesiae, if you want to be fancy, the goal set before us is to follow Jesus through his public ministry, his teaching, and his work in order to get a better sense of how his life shapes us. And we're starting with Jesus sending the 12 to herald the kingdom in all the towns and villages of Galilee that he could not personally visit. He sent them to heal, to cast out demons, to preach, to raise the dead, because he had compassion for all the sheep who had no shepherd to guide or guard them. He sent the apostles so that all would know that God was coming into his people with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm to save and to deliver. But I mentioned already, he also sent them into contested territory and warned them that they would not be welcomed by all with open arms. And that's where our reading this morning picks up, with Jesus' instructions to the 12 as they prepare to proclaim the kingdom to the lost and fallen people of Israel. But again, what does this have to do with us? After all, we're not apostles. We're not sent out to proclaim the kingdom, are we? Well, yes and no. We're not apostles. We're not all pastors. Each of us has a unique set of callings in this world, and we are witnesses to the kingdom and Christ, and how we live and speak and serve. So in a sense, we do proclaim the kingdom, but not each of us individually. It's all of us together, as we are placed into the world as the church. Through us, the kingdom is heralded as the Spirit takes Christ's word and calls to the weary and to the lost, seeking lost sheep, calling all to repentance and faith, so that all might be reconciled to the Father. We do all of this together, by gathering here for worship, by receiving Christ's gift, by prayer, by studying his word, so that we can go back to our callings, whether it be in our families or in the community or in our workplace, and live out the grace and the forgiveness that we have received. As we grow in faith and hope and love, as we are fed with Christ, God willing, we become more Christ-like. It is enough for the disciple to become like his teacher. It is enough for us in Christ to be like Christ, to bear the fruits of his Spirit, to be kind and gentle, patient, loving, peaceful, forgiving. This is what we are called to in all the places where we live out our lives in faith. And yes, we are given to call folks to faith, not that each of us or each of you is to be an evangelist, but parents, right, you are called to teach your children as long as they're under your roof. And those of you who have family or friends who are without a church, you're given to invite them to worship with you. We all are to be ready to give an account of the hope that is in us if we are asked. We as church, as the church, are set into this world to herald Christ. But the world is not terribly interested in what we have to offer, and indeed there is an enemy at work out there working against us, and even our own flesh is inclined toward rebellion. For when in Christ we share in his faith, in his love, in his life, then we're also going to share in his suffering. The way the world treated him, it will treat us. Now, it's easy to get alarmist at this point and speak of all the things that indicate how precarious the church's life in the world is. But the truth is, here in these United States, the church has enjoyed an unprecedented freedom and liberty known practically nowhere else in the world. We have a basic cultural acceptance, even if it is eroding with startling speed these days. We have economic advantages. We are seldom, if ever, personally attacked for the faith. Now, certainly there are signs that this is changing, but that simply means that our experience will begin to parallel the experience of the rest of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world who really do suffer physically, economically, and socially on account of Christ's name. The devil, the fallen world, our rebellious flesh, they all hate Jesus. And as we are in Christ, we shall be hated too. But what does Jesus tell us? All that hatred doesn't matter. We are here to witness, to be signs of God's kingdom breaking into this broken world. We are here as the church to speak God's word, to herald Christ. And I should add, we don't just speak the law, as when we're called to oppose abortion or humbly point out that sexual sin is still sin. It's easy enough to understand why the world doesn't like to hear that, but we're also called to speak the gospel, to forgive, and to proclaim forgiveness to all. We don't care about a person's race or history or politics, their orientation, their age, their economics, their philosophy. We proclaim forgiveness to all, to criminals, to libertines, to addicts, to the hard-headed, the hard-hearted, and the world hates that too, because the world is all about making other people pay, getting even, and laying on the consequences. One commentator has noted that we live in a time where everything is remembered and nothing forgiven. Now, in the civil realm, consequences and punishments are necessary, but here in the church, the civil realm is to be forgotten. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. And so we give grace and forgiveness to sinners, to all, because grace and forgiveness have been given to us. We're here to witness. The world doesn't like it. And so the threats come. For us here in the United States, maybe it's the threat of eventually losing our tax-exempt status as a church. Maybe it's facing lawsuits if we don't do what the state tells us. In other places, the threat is fines, imprisonment, violence, and even death. Here, we're mostly afraid of being called names, right? You're a bunch of bigots. You're a bunch of ignoramuses. You're narrow-minded. The threats come, and with the threats, we become afraid. And the nature of fear is simply that it doesn't want to experience pain or loss or trouble or hardship. We want it to be easy. We want people to speak well of us. We want the government to go our way. We want to succeed at work or at school. We want our families to be happy with us. And so we fear anything that might upset that. And the temptation then is to just duck our heads and hide our faith and go along in order to get along. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. Fear not. You're here for a witness. Not to shove your faith down anyone's throat, but to remind folks gently, politely, that there is a God, that there is grace, there is right and wrong. And if you're afraid of what will happen if you let your faith be known or answer truthfully when you're asked about something controversial, Jesus says, remember, God's watching, God is listening. You don't want to misrepresent him. Yes, the world can be scary, but that's nothing compared to God's wrath. Yet God's wrath is not the most salient thing to consider as we are set in the world as witnesses. That is, our motivation to be who we are in Christ is not primarily, boy, I'd better be a good witness, otherwise God's going to get me. No, what allays our fear and gives us strength is God's love. God's love for us in Christ will not abandon us to the enemy. Any more God than God will leave us to wallow in our sin and rebellion. He brings the word to us to call us from sin and death, to give us forgiveness and life. He brings Christ to us so that we can have peace and know God's love for us in him. God loves us. God loves you. He knows something as trivial as the number of hairs that are on your head right now. He is so intimately tied to his creation in care and attention that he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. And it turns out you are more important to him than a whole mess of sparrows. God loves you, watches over you, gives you his son, gives us Christ. So what do we have to fear? So live before the world as a Christian, my friends. Confess Christ, acknowledge what you believe, and let the world know that you trust in the one who made you, who redeemed you, and who sanctified you. Fear not. Yes, you will experience anger, even hatred, if you let it be known that you really do believe that the world was created, that we didn't just evolve out of primordial goop. Yes, you will have some difficult conversations if you are called to express yourself about premarital sex or homosexuality or gender identity or the rights of the child in the womb. Yes, you will step on toes no matter how carefully you may walk if you have to say that other religions are false and offer no salvation. But you don't have to be rude about it, and you don't have to pick fights, and you don't have to speak if no one's asking. But there will be times when you do get asked, and then you must speak truth, for we are set in this world as witnesses. Yet take comfort, for as you acknowledge and confess Christ, know that he acknowledges and confesses you as his own before his Father in heaven, and hell cannot do a thing about that. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. You are worth nothing less than God's own Son, who gave himself for you, and who now gives you to the world for a witness. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.